So this evening, just like this morning, we're continuing in this summer series, looking at some plus ones. And these are all verses which have a more well-known verse, like a plus one. But forgive me, preacher's prerogative, it's like a plus five, maybe. Because I was looking at verses 9 and 10, which Phil graciously gave me, and I thought, I can't preach 9 and 10 without 8. And then I thought, 6 goes with 7, young people, see what I did there? 6 goes with 7, and actually verse 5 fits with them all. So I thought we'd spend time looking at all those verses this evening. Because you know, there are moments in life when light reveals something you couldn't see before. Maybe you've walked into a room at night confident you know your way around. But then when you turn on the light, there is something that surprises you. It might be a plate from dinner the night before. Maybe it's a mark on the wall that you hadn't noticed. Or maybe, just maybe, it's some nail varnish that's fallen off the table and gone on the floor. And you only notice it once the light is on. Folks, the room didn't change. The light just revealed what was already there. John's first chapter works exactly like that. He turns on the light. If you move from up north, it's the big light. He turns the big light on, not a lamp, not a soft glow, not a flickering candle. The light he turns on is a blazing, holy, uncompromising light, the light of God. And when that light shines, it reveals absolutely everything. It reveals who God is, who we are, where we walk, what we hide. Folks, it reveals what God graciously offers to those who step into his light. You know, John is writing to a church confused by false teachers, people who deceive. These people, they claim to have spiritual maturity, yet they walk in spiritual darkness. They speak confidently about God, yet they refuse to be shaped by him. They speak about fellowship with God, yet they live in total denial of Christ. So in this passage this evening, in verses 5 through to 10, John leads us through, I think, 6 essential truths. Yes, you're getting 6 points tonight. That is, look how high the introduction is on the slide. Value for money this evening. 6 essential truths, 6 moments or movements of the heart, 6 steps into the brightness of God's presence. This evening, as we walk through these verses, my prayer is pretty simple. I pray that the light of God would shine, not to shame us, but to save us, not to expose us for destruction, but to reveal us or relieve us from redemption. Because the God who is light is also the God who forgives and who purifies. The God who welcomes sinners into fellowship through the blood of his Son. So let's step into this light together this evening as we look at our first point tonight. God is light. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John begins here with the most important truth of all. God is light. Everything else in this passage flows from this single sentence. It's a rich truth with huge implications. John is highlighting 2 key ideas, I feel. God's holiness being the first. Light represents purity, goodness, and perfection. That is who God is. God is completely good, always right, always pure. He never mixes with evil. He doesn't associate with wickedness or darkness. Scripture is clear. In James 1:13, we're told God cannot be tempted by evil. Because God is light, he stands in total contrast to darkness, to evil, sin, etc., etc. folks, light exposes what is right. Darkness hides what is wrong. That's why John insists there is absolutely no darkness in him at all. Anything belonging to darkness cannot share fellowship with God. Darkness and God simply don't coexist. That's a truth. And secondly, John highlights God's revealing nature. Light doesn't just show us what is good, it also reveals what is hidden. God's light exposes our true spiritual conditions. When we stand before God's perfect light, we see our own darkness clearly. But you know, God doesn't expose us to shame us. He reveals our darkness to help us. Jesus said in John 12:46, "I have come into the world as light." Why? So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. John wants us to understand that knowing God means stepping into his light. We're to embrace his holiness and allow his truth to reveal and transform us. God's light shows us who he is and who we are. And it guides us, I hope, into a life that reflects his goodness. Which leads us nicely to the second point this evening. We must not walk in darkness. Look there at verse 6 if you've got the passage open in front of you. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What we say about ourselves proves nothing. The truth is often shown in how we live. You know, we may claim to have fellowship with God, but if our life doesn't match it, then we're lying. We're not doing the truth. What we say then is almost rubbish. Folks, we might think we possess the truth, but if we are not practicing it. There's no such thing as a Christian who remains in ongoing, unrepentant sin. When someone truly knows God, their life changes. And if there's no change, then there's sadly no evidence of a Christian life. You know, many people take the name of Christ, but they do not take on the life of Christ. And if we call ourselves disciples, followers of Jesus, then our lives must reflect the Lord Jesus. John is asking us to look at the overall direction of our lives. What is the normal pattern of how you live? Since God is light, we must turn away from a lifestyle of sin. To say we belong to Christ, then live however we want, well, that's just hypocrisy. So, you know, we must examine the general rule of our lives. Couple of questions for you. Do you usually walk in the light seeking God's will? Or do you usually walk in darkness following your own desires? Pretty sure we're all guilty of that one way or another. John is talking about living in sin, not just committing individual wrong actions. You know, sin is more than just breaking God's commands. It's also about failing to do what God has told us to do. You know, walking in darkness means living a life that does not aim to obey God. Let's be clear, walking in darkness doesn't mean you always do what is wrong. It just means your life is not aimed at God's will. Your choices revolve around yourself. You all had a choice tonight. Do I sit at home and watch whatever rubbish is on TV, or do I come out and fellowship together with God's people? Our choices often revolve around ourselves. Walking in the light means your life is shaped by obedience and repentance. Walking in the light means your life is shaped by a desire to please God. And that's exactly what we should do. As we move to the third point this evening, we must walk in the light. Look there at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, if we walk in the light of God, then we share fellowship with one another. Folks, to be clear, walking in the light does not mean living perfectly. Just as walking in the darkness doesn't mean you never do anything right. Walking in the light doesn't mean you never sin. Walking in the light means the overall direction of your life is towards God. You're seeking his will. You're obeying his commands. You're being obedient. You're shaping your decisions around his rule rather than your own desires. And when we walk in the light of God, we're given an incredible promise. It's there in verse 7. When we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Folks, this shows us that those who walk in the light still sin. Otherwise, there would be nothing to cleanse. God has provided ongoing cleansing through Jesus's once for all sacrifice. He provided this cleansing for all those who are striving to live in his light. I guess, you know, this verse is a beautiful reminder. A beautiful reminder of how grace operates. We often struggle to understand how God's grace fits with our obedience. You know, one extreme says that grace saves us even if we continue living in darkness. You cannot walk in darkness and expect God's grace to cover you. You know, another extreme says our obedience earns God's grace. You know, John rejects both of them. Walking in the light means you strive to obey God, but you will still stumble. And when you do, what happens? The blood of Jesus cleanses those sins. Grace covers the failures of those who are sincerely seeking God. The writer of Hebrews teaches the same truth. Hebrews 10 verse 26 reads, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." You know, if we stop striving to live for God, then we are no longer walking in the light. And if we knowingly reject his will and choose our own way, we're going to remain in the dark. And in that case, the sacrifice of Christ does not cleanse us. Hopefully you see that. But for those who faithfully seek the Lord, this verse is a real assurance. God is faithful. His grace covers our sins. As we walk in the light, imperfectly, but sincerely, Jesus' blood continually cleanses us. Folks, I really think these first three verses that we've shared together, these three truths, they form one unbreakable chain. God is light. Therefore, we must not walk in darkness, and we must walk in his light. This is the heartbeat of true fellowship with God. But you know, there is a danger. Some people, instead of walking in the light, they pretend they already live there. They deny the presence of sin in their lives. And that is our main focus, really, for tonight. They claim a spiritual status that just doesn't exist. Which leads us to the next point, point 8, or chapter, verse 8, I should say, point 4. We must not claim to be without sin. We must not claim to be without sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John continues confronting the false teachers and their deceptive teaching. They claim that once they'd become Christians, that they no longer had any sin. They believe that their higher knowledge lifted them above the possibility of sin. Well, John says plainly, if we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's another sucker punch from John. We cannot live as Christians whilst ignoring the reality of our sin. We can't pretend that sin no longer matters, that we are sinless. Folks, we cannot say, well, we're Christians. We're Christians so we can live however we want. Many people wear the name of Christ while continuing in sinful lifestyles. They live without someone who is not their spouse. They commit adultery. They excuse immoral behavior because they think grace makes it all right. And you know, Jude warned about this very problem. Jude 4 reads, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Paul also addressed this confusion when he wrote about, I guess, Christian liberty. Paul wrote the following in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 6, which read, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Paul is telling us that some thought that freedom in Christ meant freedom to sin. Well, Paul corrected them. Not everything is helpful, and nothing should enslave us. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. The body is meant for the Lord. You know, folks, anyone who ignores their own sinfulness is deceiving themselves. That's what it says there in Scripture. They deceive themselves if they think they remain in God's grace. You know, being a Christian does not give us permission to disobey. Instead, it gives us the freedom from sin so that we can obey. Grace does not excuse sin. Grace empowers holiness. To follow Christ means acknowledging our sin and turning from it. To follow Christ means we are willingly live under his rule rather than our own. But you know, John doesn't leave us in this place of admission. He moves us to a place of restoration. If sin is present, and it is, then what must we do? John has just warned us that denying our sin is dangerous. If we claim that we have no sin, then we're stepping out of God's light. But John doesn't leave us there. He now shows us the opposite response. Folks, he shows us the right response that keeps us in fellowship with God. If pretending that we have no sin breaks fellowship, then confessing our sin restores it. Verse 9 is the gracious answer to the problem in verse 8. Instead of denying it, we admit to our sins. Instead of hiding our sin, we bring it out into the light. And when we do, God meets us with faithfulness, forgiveness, and cleansing. So John moves from the danger of denying sin to the promise of confessing sin. As one closes the door to God's light, the other opens it wide. Which leads us to the penultimate point this evening. We must confess our sins. We must confess our sins. Look there at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, Christians should be people who confess their sins. And you know what? That confession is meant to be specific, not vague, simply saying, well, I have sinned. That's not true confession. It's not specific. God already knows what we've done. Confession is about opening up, opening our hearts before him and expressing real, heartfelt sorrow for our sins. The reality is, if we're not honest with ourselves, how can we be honest with God? John teaches that confession is essential for maintaining fellowship with God. God is light, and light exposes what is hidden. You can't hide in the light. So if we refuse to face our sin, then we are avoiding the light, and we break fellowship with a God who is light. You know, folks, harsh as it may sound, but when we don't deal with our sin, I guess we show that we just prefer the darkness. Instead, we're to come to God with open hearts and to admit our sins. We're to seek his forgiveness. And only then can we be cleansed from our sin. That's the promise here. That's the assurance God gives us. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Walking in the light means admitting our sins and seeking forgiveness. And when we do, God is faithful. He forgives and he cleanses. Sadly, some people turn this verse into a work-based system. They teach that Christians are only forgiven if they confess every single sin. That cannot be right. Regrettably, we commit sins that we don't even realize. We can offend someone without knowing it. We can fail to do God's will without noticing. You know, the psalmist asked God to cleanse him from his secret sins. Psalm 90, verse 8 reads, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Think about it. If salvation depends on perfectly confessing every sin, then grace disappears. And we'll be saved by our memory and our accuracy and not by Christ. And if that was the case, I'd be utterly doomed. No one can confess every sin perfectly. But we must not forget what John said earlier in verse 7. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So let's be clear. Verse 9 does not contradict that promise, not in the slightest. Walking in the light means allowing God's light to expose our hearts. And when we become aware of sin, we repent and confess it. And God graciously forgives, because Jesus has already offered the sacrifice that removes our sin. If verse 9 describes the humble heart that stays in fellowship with God, then verse 10 describes the proud heart that breaks fellowship with the Lord. Folks, John now moves from confessing sin to denying sin. He wants us to see the very stark, real difference. Verse 10 is the warning that stands beside the promise of verse 9, which leads us to the final point this evening, which is actually supposed to be the focus verse for this evening. We must have his word dwelling in us. Look there at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John delivers a final warning here. If we say we have not sinned, then we make God a liar. Twice in one day, the word liar from the pulpit. In verse 8, John showed what denial does to us. It blinds us and proves the truth is not in us. But in verse 10, he shows what denial says about God. If we claim we've not sinned, we are contradicting God himself. Scripture is unmistakably clear. Romans 3, if you know that chapter, it tells us there is no one righteous, not even one. All have fallen short. So if we insist we have not sinned, we are calling God's own testimony false. And John then adds, God's word is not in us. You know, folks, the word of God really cannot dwell in a heart that refuses to admit sin. Even after coming to Christ, we still need his blood to cleanse us from our sins. Sadly, some will arrogantly say, well, what have I done? What have I done that I need to confess daily? I guess this was the attitude of the false teachers, and it can easily become ours. But the truth is, we have much to confess. We sin in ways we don't even realize. We fail to do the good God calls us to do. We commit sins of admission, things we should have done but didn't. So John's message is simple. Do not make God a liar. We have many sins. Sins known and unknown that need the continual cleansing of Jesus' blood. So as we draw to a close this evening, what can we take away with us tonight? Well, I think John's message here is beautifully clear. He has turned the light on for us, not to blind us, not to shame us, but to show us reality as God sees it. And in that light, we have seen six essential truths. God is light. We must not walk in darkness. We must walk in light. We must not claim to be without sin. We must confess our sins. We must dwell in his word. Taken together, these truths form a single pathway, a movement from darkness into fellowship with the God who is light. John has shown us that the Christian life is not about pretending to be sinless. Folks, and nor is it about hiding in the shadows. It's about stepping into the light. It's about stepping honestly into God's light, admitting our need and receiving his cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And here is the wonder of the gospel. If you remember absolutely nothing else tonight, remember these three little things. The God who exposes our sin, the God who exposes our sin is the same God who forgives it. The God who reveals our darkness is the God who removes it. The God who shines his holy light is the God who welcomes sinners. So tonight, folks, the invitation is simple. Come into the light. Not with fear, but with faith. Not with excuses, but with confession. Not with denial, but with honesty. Not with self-reliance, but with trust. Because when we walk in that light, imperfectly and sincerely, God is faithful. His grace covers us. His word dwells in us. And his light leads us into true fellowship with him. Folks, may we be people who live in that light, who love in that light, and who return to that light until the day we stand in the fullness of his glory. Amen.